Now, as we go through this morning, we're going to be looking at several chapters in the first part of Proverbs, and it might be helpful. We're going to try and put them on the screen, the different verses we're looking at, but it might be helpful if you want to. You've got Bibles in front of you here. If you're at home, you might want to grab a Bible, and then you can just follow with us the different bits of Proverbs that we're going to be looking at. So, but we'll try and put them on the screen as well for everybody. Because in these first few chapters of Proverbs, and in fact right through Proverbs really, we cover different subjects. And today, the different subjects that come up, that we're not going to get into each one, but within these first few chapters, there's lots of different pictures. And we've got here at the beginning of it a picture of gang violence and the problem with gang violence. It's about a father trying to warn the son not to go down the wrong route, not to go down the wrong path and get in with the wrong crowd. There's other things in here later on about sexual promiscuity, about laziness, about children being disobedient to parents, covering lots of different life issues within these first few chapters of Proverbs. I want to tell you a story, another story, a picture if you like, and this one is one that you may have heard before, I may have even shared it before, but when I was preparing today for this, it reminded me of this story, so I thought I'd share it again anyway. It's about three men who were hiking through some thick forest, and they came to a raging violent river, a big, big, wide river. And when they got there, they weren't sure how they were going to get across. So they needed to get there. The first man prayed. He said, "God, please give me the strength to get across this river." And poof, God gave him really strong arms, muscular arms, and really muscular legs. And he got into the water, and he began to swim across. Well, the current was really strong, and it was trying to sweep him down river, and he was fighting against it all the way across. He nearly drowned a couple of times, but he managed to get there in the end. It took him about an hour to get to the other side. It was that bad swimming. He was exhausted and collapsed on the other side. So the second man had seen this and witnessed this, and he thought, okay, I'm going to pray, God, will you give me, please, strength, but also the tools to get across to the other side? And so God gave him a rowboat. So he got into the rowboat, and he had his strength as well. So he started rowing across. And as he was going across, the water was coming over the sides, and he nearly capsized a couple of times, but he managed to get across to the other side, and he did it in about half an hour, a bit quicker than the other man. Well, the third man had seen all of this, and so he prayed, and he said, look, I'm going to pray, please can I have strength and tools and the intelligence and wisdom to with it as well, and to cross the river and get to the side. And poof, God turned him into a woman. And she looked at the map, and she saw that just a couple of hundred yards down the river, there was a bridge, and she went down and walked across it. A picture of wisdom, and the reason that story reminded me of this passage that we're going to look at today, or these first nine chapters, as it is, of Proverbs, is because it sketches out, the first nine chapters of Proverbs sketch out a picture of wisdom for us. And it's not an abstract concept that it paints and portrays. It's personified as a woman, as a wise woman. And so that's what we're going to explore, and we're going to go through some different chapters. Now, why personify it as a woman? Why, in a sense, humanize wisdom? Well, there's different reasons why that might be. One is because biblical wisdom, as we see, is embodied. It needs to be lived out in the world. It isn't just an intellectual thing. When we have wisdom, godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, it talks about it. It needs to be put into action. It's not just something in our head. It needs to be outworked. Otherwise, it's not very wise just to know it and not act upon it. So it needs to be, so they're personifying it in some way is showing that. Secondly, we've got to remember, we talked about this last week in chapter 1 when we were looking at Proverbs chapter 1 of our series. We recognize that this was written in the first instance for some young men. So who knows, it could be that as this is written to young men, and they're saying you need to embrace wisdom, then personifying as a woman, you need to embrace this like you would embrace a woman and love a woman. You need to love and embrace wisdom. And thirdly, she speaks to us. Wisdom speaks to us like the prophets did. And it's as if it's the very voice of God. So in the same way as we read biblical language of God's hands and his feet and so on, here we have an image of a person, wisdom, speaking to us in a way. So all these could be reasons why it's personified this way. But what it does, it paints a portrait. In chapters 1 to 7 in particular, which is what we're going to concentrate on today, chapters 1 to 7, we'll get to 8 and 9, but chapters 1 to 7 is like a portrait, and here we've got Aaron's portrait over here. It's like a portrait of wisdom and what wisdom is all about. And it kind of goes through it a bit like this. So anyone recognize this character? Who's that? Winnie the Pooh. So these are some sketch drawings of when Winnie the Pooh was first being put together. There's a sketch drawing. So maybe chapter 2 of Proverbs is a bit like that. And then it kind of builds on it a little bit more. Here's another picture, that way around. There we go. And then another picture. So different characters. Who's that one, by the way, the main one in that one? With Winnie, Eeyore, yes. And then we've got, does anyone remember her name? No? What about the little dude? Piglet is there, yes. And then we've got, there's another one. So let's say that was chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and this is chapter 5. There we go. And we get on and we go through like that with different sketches of wisdom until we get to chapter 8. And chapter 8 kind of brings it all together. And chapter 8 is like the full color version. It kind of is in full technicolor, brilliant version of what wisdom is. So that's what we're seeing here. If you try and read Proverbs at home, you'll get little sketches, little glimpses of what wisdom is like, what she's like. And as it goes through, it'll build up and build up until you get to chapter 8. And chapter 8 gives you the full glory, the 3D kind of image of wisdom. It brings it all together in one chapter. But we're going to look at the 7 chapters before it today. And so we're going to start with chapters 1 to 4. And to make this easier for you, as you're doing the video, I'm going to move this a bit closer. There we are. So now you can, you've got that in this picture as well. So, chapters 1 to 4 begin to describe what she's like. And as I go through this, I want you to note some similarities also to Jesus. Because you'll see Jesus coming through, things to do with Jesus coming through all of these things. So this is like a bit of a Bible study, a teaching this morning on Proverbs, just working through it and looking at it in a particular way. So the first thing we see in chapter 1 is that wisdom is like a town crier. There you go, 1. Town crier. Wisdom's a bit like a town crier. Let's read chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. And it says this. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the walls, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you, who are simple, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. So wisdom is like a town crier in the marketplace or at the city gates, appealing to people and warning them, kind of like an experienced orator at Speaker's Corner, saying, follow the way of life. This is the best way. If you go that way, that's the way of folly. But you need to follow the way of life. That leads to destruction. This leads to life. Reminds you of Jesus as well. But that's what wisdom does. And it's like a town crier. What else is wisdom like? Wisdom is also like, and we see this in chapter 2, hidden treasure. Wisdom is like hidden treasure. Let's look at chapter 2, the first five verses of that will do. And it says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So you've got to seek after this wisdom. She likes to play hide and seek a bit. You've got to seek after it, look for it. Wisdom has to be searched for. And if you think about it, that's like a lot of what the Bible talks about is, you know, seek and he will find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. It talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God, doesn't it, in the New Testament? And in Isaiah, you read a lot about God being hidden from people. And Jesus even says in Luke, he says to people, "I thank you, Father God, that you've hidden these things from the wise of this world and you've made them known to the ones who were children and not so wise in the eyes of this world." So there's something about wisdom that is like hidden treasure that we need to seek. But if we seek, we will find. And it's amazing. It's special. Sometimes godly wisdom's easy to spot, like it is in the marketplace as she calls out. And we can see it here easy in public. And sometimes we need to look for it. And I think that goes in life as well. Not just kind of in ways like in nature, like is it deciduous? I think deciduous trees affect the rotation of the earth. That's something that's the wisdom of God in that. How, you know, that's amazing how a tree can affect the rotation of the earth. And I think coniferous trees help it to, they make more rain where they are. So the fact that things like that are happening, we can see the wisdom in some way just in creation. Amazing things in creation. And all around us, it's good to look for wisdom and bits of godly wisdom that may be hidden at the surface, but we can observe them. I remember a saying once, a wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let's try to imitate that bird. Hidden. Sometimes we just need to be quiet and look for it and spend time looking for it. And we can seek the Lord as well. Seek Jesus, spending time with him. How often did Jesus go away to spend time to just seek God in the quiet and draw close to him? So hidden treasure. What else is this wisdom like? What else is she like? Well, I'll tell you what else she is. She is very attractive. Wisdom is very attractive. Chapter 2 again, let's just move to verse 9 to 11. "Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you." And again, these passages bring out all these wonderful things about wisdom. Does it sound good to you to have? Sounds great, doesn't it? Wisdom, she is attractive. She's got a great personality. It feels good to embrace her. And if you do, you'll be blessed. And it goes on to describe some of the moral benefits of following wisdom's way as well. Let's turn to chapter 3 now and verse 5 and 6. Here's a famous verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Some of you may have heard that verse before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We're continually reminded, if you do this, if you live like this, then this will be your reward. Also in chapter 3, we got our next quality, which is that she loves life. Wisdom loves life. She celebrates it. She helps us live life to the full and enjoy it. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. It says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. She's more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold." Don't bother with the stock market. Wisdom yields better returns than gold. "She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed." Again, reminds you of Jesus, the tree of life for those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Verse 15 says, "Blessed are those." "She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." When I read that, "nothing compares with her," it reminded me of that song by Sinead O'Connor in the 90s. Does anyone remember that? Yeah, there's got a few people nodding. It said, how did it go? It went, "Nothing compares, nothing compares to you." Anyone remember it now? Even with my singing, you remember it now? There you go. Sinead O'Connor, "Nothing compares." And that's kind of what can be sung about wisdom here. In fact, Proverbs 3, 13 to 20 is sometimes called a hymn to wisdom. It's known as a hymn to wisdom because it just extols wisdom. It celebrates wisdom. And wisdom loves life. Wisdom also, number five here, wisdom also loves order. Now, when we talk about order, we think of something very serious. Order, order, like this. But actually, the order that we're talking about is, there's a wildness about it as well, wisdom, where it can be all over the place. But it's actually, amazingly, a kind of a dichotomy that there's order there as well. So look at verse 19 and 20, just following on from what we've just read. This is chapter 3, 19 and 20. "By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew." So it's saying wisdom was used in creation by God right from the beginning. Again, remind you of Jesus, who was there in the beginning and with God, and nothing was made without him. Wisdom was there in the beginning. Nothing was made without him. God was wise and as he created. And there's kind of wisdom is there in the pattern of creation. There's a creative wildness underlying all of that is order and harmony in creation. It works together. Like a painter with wild brush strokes. Have you seen them things where they're painting and they're putting brush strokes everywhere and you're wondering what the picture's going to be and no one understands what they're doing. And then all of a sudden they'll just turn it round or something and show you. And you, oh yeah, it's all come together. I see it now. Yeah. It's kind of like that. It's got all these brush strokes, but it's a masterpiece, actually. There's much we can learn from it and of its creator if we study it carefully. So we need to look carefully at wisdom. We need to learn from it and see the masterpiece that it is. And God used wisdom to create the world. If we find wisdom, how much could it do in us as well? How much could God do with us if we really find wisdom, if he can create the whole world with wisdom? And then finally in chapter 4, we've got the other thing that it's about. Wisdom is a lifelong partner. Wisdom is a lifelong partner. Chapter 4, we'll read the first nine verses of this. So this is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you'll live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Reflects back at the blessing of being taught wisdom, growing up, learning it from youth, being taught it by good parents teaching. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Stresses the importance of getting wisdom at all costs and then cherishing wisdom like that. At the end of a busy day, another little story for you. At the end of a busy day, a man and his wife were sitting at home on the veranda of the house in the quiet of twilight, broken only by the sounds of the gentle wind and the swash of nearby waves. They were enjoying a glass of wine together. And as the sun slowly sank below the mountains, she broke the soothing silence and said, I love you so much. I don't know how I could ever live without you. The husband was a bit taken back. And he says, oh, is that you or the wine talking? And she replied, no, it's me. I'm talking to the wine. Fortunately, the two of them burst out laughing together and had a sweet and loving relationship. And it's that relationship that the Bible encourages us to have, that God encourages us to have with wisdom. Now that's chapters 1 to 4. In chapters 5 to 7, wisdom gives us some explicit warnings. There's been a few mixed in the first four chapters, but now they're kind of quite serious. And the first is in chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, where the warning is, Don't be unfaithful. Don't be unfaithful. Don't be unfaithful. It says this in chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall. Sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Don't commit adultery. And it goes on to say about rejoicing in your wife. And of course, this is aimed at the adulterous woman, but it could equally be an adulterous man in the same way, although he probably wouldn't have sweet lips the same. But anyway. But don't commit adultery, rejoice your wife. And chapter 5, verse 18 to 21 says, May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines your path. Now, you know, we read this kind of stuff, and we think, oh, yeah, well, that's just another word. But actually, this catches so many people out, doesn't it? Catches so many people out. And the warnings are there all the time. The warnings are here all the time. And Proverbs brings it out again and again, and there's a picture in a little bit about that. But don't be unfaithful. In chapter 6, the first couple of verses there, we get another warning, and that's don't make rash promises. Don't make rash promises. The first couple of verses, my son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, if you've shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, You've been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth. And it goes on to explain why that is the case. The warning is think before speaking. And then it goes on to say, if you are stuck with this and you end up with lots of debt and so on, then work hard to clear the debt. Don't be lazy. And then randomly, you've got a little bit in chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, that I'd love to spend more time on, but we haven't got time today. But it says this, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflicts in the community. Another list of things that God really detests, really hates. You know, God hates sin. And he wanted to do something about it. And I'll come back to that in a moment, but I need to move on. Finally, he repeats the theme of chapter 4. Still in chapter 6, he repeats the theme of chapter 4 about parents teaching, and chapter 5, an adulterous warning. And then in chapter 7, he goes back to the theme of adultery again. He repeats the need for parents teaching and listening to your parents' teaching, and then beware the adulterous woman. And it's got this story, again, uses another story, another picture in chapter 7. And we'll read it, chapter 7, verse 6. We're starting from, and this is the story. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near the corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. And she took hold of him and she kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, today I fulfilled my vows and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home until the moon. And with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. And all at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Again, something that we're reminded about to listen to the teaching of youth. Now, of course, we don't all get great advice when we're young. Can you think what's the best advice that you were ever given as a child? What's some really good advice you were given when you were a child or really young? Right, does anyone want to tell me anything? Shout one out. Don't touch that, it's hot. That was good advice, yeah. Sorry? Be good. Did anyone ever warn you about going with a prostitute? Going with a stranger. Yeah, going with a stranger. Ever anyone warn you growing up as a child about committing adultery? But there's an assumption here that children are taught things like that as well, I guess, in all of these things, that they learn about these things as they're growing up and the dangers of them and the trappings of them. And perhaps some of the people growing up today could do with being warned about that as well, learning what the Bible says particularly about some of these things because of the problems that they do cause. Not all receive good teaching and example from parents, but all are offered it by our Heavenly Father God, and in the Bible. on lots of different topics, and that's only one of them. And I think we'd save ourselves a lot of trouble if we paid more attention to this wisdom in Proverbs and the wisdom in the Bible generally. And we've seen each chapter from chapter 1, verse 8, from where we'd started this week, to chapter 7, verse 1. Each one begins with the words, "My son." It's teaching the child all about these things. And there's 10 of those "my sons" altogether. There's one at the beginning of every single chapter. You'll see it, "my son" or "my sons." But also in some other places as well. There's 10 altogether, little talks. And summary, they say, there's two paths you can take in life. The path of wisdom or the path of folly. Both will seem attractive to a young man. Both are actually described as women. Wisdom's described as a woman. And so is folly in chapter 9. We read about it in chapter 9, verse 13. It says that folly's a woman as well. So both are attractive to young men. One, it continually stresses, is a way to life. And the other, a way to death. Now, coming back to Jesus, we are pointing out how there were similarities right the way through. But wisdom, ultimately, is not a portrait of Aaron. But wisdom, ultimately, is a portrait as well of Jesus. A portrait of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the wisdom of God was seen in the commandments and the laws that God gave to reveal his will, to show what wisdom was. And that was rejected by the, or that wasn't upheld by the Israelites at the time, who kept failing, who kept not following it. And ultimately, God had to send his own son, Jesus, to show ultimate wisdom. In his ultimate wisdom, the New Testament talks about, in his ultimate wisdom, God sends Jesus into the world to pay the price for our failings when he died on the cross, and to provide a way, if we have faith in him, that he has done that for us, then we can be saved. Jesus rose again from the dead, and all who put the faith in him will be saved. Now, this sounds strange. This sounds foolish. People hear that message and they don't understand it. Because the wisdom of this world, it is not. It is in God's wisdom. But those who seek it, those who seek him and the truth of this gospel message can be saved. It is the way of life, not the way of folly. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "Christ is the wisdom of God." Paul was preaching about Christ crucified at the time. He says, this is the wisdom of God personified. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Christ has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, again, New Testament, Paul says, "We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden from the start." And Colossians 2, verse 3, "All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ." See, Christ is the ultimate portrait of wisdom. He is the one that we are to seek with all of our heart. He is the one that we're meant to treasure. He personifies everything that this talks about. And to cherish him and get to know him and bring him into our life and make him the most important thing is what we need to do to find life. Jesus came to teach and show, to embody wisdom in its fullest way, and ultimately through the cross. And we access him through our faith in him to receive life to the full, the tree of life, as Proverbs 3:18 talked about. Now, while the teaching of Proverbs can help us all in life as we read it, ultimate life and wisdom is found in Jesus. And I guess people won't really listen. People on YouTube watching in, people out there in the world, when we go and talk about, you know, things to do with what's right and wrong, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't, you know, whatever it might be, people that, yeah, they won't necessarily listen to the rights and wrongs. People still will go their own way sometimes. And they won't succeed even if they try to follow all them things. It won't ultimately find them life. What people need to hear is not all the rules and regulations and so on, because that ain't going to give them life, and they're not going to fulfill it without Jesus. That's who they need. People need the person. People need to meet a person, wisdom herself, wisdom himself in Jesus Christ, relationship with Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus, that's the answer. That's what you need more than anything else. Today we've looked at the sketched outline of chapters 1 to 7, looked at some of the qualities of wisdom, and next week we're going to bring it all together and see the full multicolored, technicolored version in chapter 8 as we round off this section of Proverbs. Let's just pray. Father, we've covered a lot of ground today. We've gone through a lot of scripture. We thank you for your word and for the wisdom that is contained within it. So much wisdom is in these words in Proverbs and in your whole, the whole of scripture, the whole Bible. But we thank you most of all for Jesus, who embodies all of this. Jesus, we thank you that you are life-giving wisdom to us all, that you are the answer that we need in life. And we thank you that faith in you is fulfills our greatest desires and greatest needs as human beings. We thank you for forgiveness of sin that comes through faith in you. We thank you for new life that comes in you. And I would pray for anyone this morning who is watching or listening that doesn't know you, Jesus, that they would turn to you, even now, even after this time together, and commit their life to you and discover the life that is you. Amen.